anxiety to write this letter to the Corinthians, because this letter that he wrote to the Corinthians before was a letter where he was writing them about some sort of sin that was going on at the church of Corinth. And he felt he was so in anxiety about, do I write this letter? Because he didn't know how the letter was going to come across. Because he thought Paul had a very close relationship with the church at Corinth, right? And Paul was worried that this letter that he was going to write was going to cause like a break in their relationship, right? But Paul felt like he had to write this letter because there was something going on at the church at Corinth that he had to write this letter about. And, you know, and it ended up being that the letter was received well. And the Bible actually says that that the church responded with a godly grief that the Bible says led to repentance, right? Which was what the whole goal of the letter that Paul had written was that they would repent from the sin that was going on at the church of Corinth, right? And so Paul is glad, and I'm giving this as a background to why to what we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians, but Paul is glad that the letter that he sent was received the way it was supposed to be received, right? And so Paul is so glad that they repented of this sin. And so when Paul writes this letter to the 2 Corinthians, there's a lot in it in 2 Corinthians that talks about his relationship with the Corinthian church, the letter that he sent. So also one of the big themes of 2 Corinthians is this idea of affliction. Like Paul, we know Paul, the apostle, has gone through a lot of affliction in his life. Affliction, you know, like being thrown in jail and stuff like that, right? It's unclear exactly if he's talking about something specific or just in general, but, you know, We in the book of Acts, we see a lot of times how many times Paul went through affliction, right? Being persecuted and stuff. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul starts to compare the old covenant and the new covenant. And he does it for a specific reason, but what he's talking about, like, so the old covenant, right? We talked about this a little bit last week. The old covenant is the covenant that God made with the Israelites, right? After God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, God made a covenant with them that if they would follow God's rules, then God would protect the nation of Israel and make it into a great and prosperous nation, right? And the nation of Israel agreed to those terms, but yet they weren't able to live up to their end of the bargain. They weren't able to follow God's rules. Now, Paul is mentioning how this covenant that God made with the people of Israel was a covenant that was made in stone, right? God made the covenant, and it was written down on tablets of stone back then, right? And so God's making this comparison, saying that the old covenant that God made with the people of Israel was written on tablets of stone, but the new covenant that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant has been written on the tablets of human hearts, right? Instead of tablets of stone, we have it written on our hearts. And instead of being written with ink or with a chisel, it's been written with the Spirit of the living God, meaning if we have become part of the new covenant, if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, right? And so that's how, if the old covenant was written on tablets of stone, but the new covenant is written on our hearts, right? And so, when we do that, right, we get the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us for a couple reasons. First, God sends us the Holy Spirit to help us to live according to God's rules, right? To help us, to guide us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit helps us to remember how God wants us to live, right? And so also the Holy Spirit is also a seal. It's a sort of a proof of the covenant that between us and God. Like, so God sent it for us to have this assurance that we are part of the new covenant, right? This covenant that God has made with us, right? So Paul in 2 Corinthians has mentioned how the old covenant, even though the old covenant was written on tablets of stone, right? In y'all's Bible, if you have, you know, in your Bible, it'll say Old Testament and New Testament, but really Testament just means covenant. I just wanted to point that out. But so if you are, if Paul is saying, if you look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that was written in tablets of stone, it still came in glory. This is what Paul's writing about in 2 Corinthians. He says, when Moses went up onto the mountain for God to give the covenant to him, you know, the mountain was filled with the cloud of God's glory, right? And when Moses came down from the mountain after talking with God, Moses' face shone with God's glory, right? Because he'd physically been with God, right? And, you know, a few weeks ago, it was either Pastor or Erwin talked about how the fact that, you know, Moses actually put a veil over his face so that the people wouldn't see it. Well, it wasn't because Moses didn't want the people to see his glowing face, right? Because he actually let them see the glowing face. It was the opposite. It was actually the fact that the glowing face wore off that Moses wanted to veil. And so when each time Moses went to talk to God, he would come back and his face would be glowing, and he would tell the people what God had told him to tell them. And then he would put a veil on his face so that they couldn't see the fact that the glory of God actually was wearing off of his face. So Paul here in 2 Corinthians is comparing the Old Covenant, saying even this Old Covenant that was written in tablets of stone came in glory, but the New Covenant, how much, if the Old Covenant came in glory, showing God's glory, how much more glory will the new covenant come that is written on our hearts, right? And that is filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to start at the end of chapter 3, and we're going to go through chapter 4. So if y'all will read this with me, if you've got a Bible you want to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, you can. I'll give you a second if you want to, or you can follow along up on the screen. We're going to start at chapter 3, verse 18, and we're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And this is what it says. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. If we do, we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. I could just let us read that and just stop, I think. You know, when so in verse, if we'll go back to chapter 3:18, when it talks about how that we are being transformed, right, into his image, we're being transformed into being more and more like Jesus, right? That's what this idea of transforming is that we are being, through, if we're a follower of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, we're being transformed into becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And, you know, when you think about that, sometimes you think, like, maybe somebody in the world may think, well, what is that, if we're being transformed into being like Jesus, does that mean that we're all transformed into being the same thing? Like, are we all going to look exactly the same? No, God created each one of us uniquely, right? And with all sorts of gifts and talents and abilities, each one of us has different personalities, right? And God uses each of those uniquenesses to glorify himself. When we talk about being transformed to be more like Christ, what that allows us to do is that actually allows God to use each of our unique abilities and talents to glorify himself more, because we're not distracted by the sin that entangles us, right? We're using our abilities to glorify him. We're not distracted by sin. Go ahead and go to chapter 4:1. So Paul here makes it clear that his ministry is through God's mercy, right? And this is going to come up several times, this idea that it's not about him, it's not about Paul. In fact, Paul's ministry, when he talks about how it's through God's mercy, the fact that Paul is even a minister, that Paul is even a preacher of the gospel, to him is he, because of the way he persecuted Christians, right? The way his life before he was a Christian. So Paul is saying, God's mercy is what allows me to be a preacher. We all are sinners. So anything we do is by God's mercy. But Paul is making sure to point out that his ministry is not like because he's such a great person. His ministry is because of God's mercy, because God has had mercy on him, right? Mercy is this idea of God forgiving us for what we, and not holding it against us, right? Because if God held us what we had done against Paul, you know, then Paul wouldn't have been, nobody would be able to be preachers, right? I sure wouldn't be able to stand up here if it wasn't for God's mercy. And so he is still making a point of distinguishing the ministry of the new covenant, right? The preaching of the new covenant to, like, throughout this chapter, he's still comparing the idea of ministry of the old covenant to the new covenant. And so when he's talking about ministry, he kind of uses them interchangeably between him and Moses. Like, so Moses' ministry, meaning it's not like Moses, it was the old covenant, but his still preached he preached the covenant, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And so in the same way, Paul is preaching the good news of the new covenant, right? And so he compares Moses and him and the old covenant and the new covenant. And so so in verse 2 it says, if we look at verse 2, Paul is talking specifically, although I'm sure that the Corinthian people that were listening to this letter knew exactly who Paul, we don't really know who Paul is talking about here, but Paul's talking about some preachers that get up here and use deception, or it says secret or shameful ways. Another translation is cunning, right? They use cunning ways in their preaching or whatever. And like, so people that would, instead of preaching the true gospel, would get up here and maybe preach a gospel, maybe, or preach a message that is not true, right? That's not true. And why would somebody do that? Why would somebody twist the gospel? Why would somebody tamper with God's word, like Paul says? Why would somebody do that? Like, I mean, I think the answer is that they're being selfish, right? Because if somebody gets up here and speaks something that's not in the Bible, that's not the truth, There's several reasons. One of them is maybe you just want to preach what people think they want to hear so that you can get more people to come or something, right? But here's the problem with that. Like, or if you're on TV and you may preach a message on the TV that you think people are going to, because you want people to send money, right? Or you want people to tune in. But the problem is that there's power in the gospel, right? There's power in the truth. The gospel is power. The problem is if you distort that, it loses its power. If you change the gospel, if it's not the good news anymore, it loses that power. You know, people may think that they want to hear a message that just makes them feel good, but does that change their lives? They may say, oh, I like that message, I'm going to go to that church, but does that change their lives? If somebody preaching the gospel, you can be rich if you have enough faith. People may go listen to that. They may tune in the TV to listen to that, but that's not the truth. That's not going to change their lives. There are false gospels nowadays that say, you know, it's okay, you know, talking about certain sins, you know, those sins are okay. That's not the gospel. That's lying. That's twisting it just so people will maybe not judge you or maybe will like come to your church. But that's not going to change people's lives, right? That's not what they need to hear. And so, here's the thing. If we think that we, like those people that, maybe some of those people think, well, I just, you know, God has changed his mind about something, right? God never changes his mind, right? If he said something 2,000 years ago, it's still true, right? It hasn't changed. None of it's changed. So if you hear people saying, well, we just got to update the Bible. We got to update the Bible to modern days. Right? That's not how it works. So in verse 3, looking at verse 3, Paul says, he's talking about the veil. Remember we talked about how Moses, when he came down from talking on God, to God, he would put the veil over his face. And so Paul is alluding to the fact that there are some people that the Bible says they have a veil over their eyes, meaning they have a hard time seeing the truth or understanding the truth, right? And it says, the god of this age, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of the believers so that they cannot see the light, right? And it's that distraction, like the stuff that they're doing, their sin distracts them, right? Keeps them from seeing it. And so we should pray, right? Part of this is that we should pray that those people, that God would open their eyes, right? That God would open their eyes to see without that veil. That they wouldn't be influenced by the god of this world, like Paul mentions. You know, the god of, and going back to that message, the talking about the false preachers for a second, part of that is, like, that's exactly what Satan wants, is for people to distort the gospel. Because if a preacher gets up here and says what they want to hear, right, and just it makes them feel good, well, that's exactly what Satan wants to happen, right? Because what's the last thing Satan wants to happen is for you to change, for us to change, right? The last thing Satan wants is for me to realize what I'm doing is wrong and to change that. Satan wants the status quo. Satan wants me to keep living in sin, right? And so for us to, if I get up here and I said, it's all right, you're doing fine, you're wonderful, you're fine, everything's fine. No, but nothing's going to change. That's exactly what Satan wants, right? But Paul earlier in chapter 3 says that there, where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom, right? People nowadays think that freedom is freedom to do whatever they want to do, right? But that's not freedom. Freedom, according to the Bible, freedom is doing what you were created to do, not whatever you want to do. Because when we are constantly sinning, when we are driven by doing that sin, we're enslaved by that sin, right? That sin has us. That sin has enslaved us. The sin that we think brings us pleasure, in fact, is what's keeping us from living the life the way that God wants us to. And not just the way God wants us to, but the best life that is best for us, right? And so, let's look at verse 5 here, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, that we don't preach ourselves, right? Paul's not preaching a message that is about, like I said earlier, it's not about Paul, it's about Jesus, right? We talk about how we are supposed to become more like Jesus. We're not supposed to be more like Paul. We're not supposed to be more like that Paul or this Paul. But we're supposed to be more like Jesus. The message that we proclaim should be all about Jesus. Amen. He is the Savior of your Lord. Paul repeatedly makes the point in all of his letters, right? He always starts his epistles, you know, Paul introducing himself, Paul, a servant of the Lord, right? He's just a servant. He's just the messenger. He's just the one bringing the message. He's not the one. We are supposed to point to Jesus. And he says, in verse 6, he says, let light shine out of the darkness. Made his light, the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness. So, you know, the world, if we talk about the veil over their face, the world does live in darkness, right? This darkness, this idea of the fact that they don't see the truth, right? Because the God of the world has deceived them, right? So, God shines in the darkness, right? And one of those ways that God shines in the darkness is through us, right? That is one of the ways that God wants to shine in the darkness, is through his church, right? We are called to be that light in the darkness. That means we're called to tell people about Jesus, right? Tell people the truth, tell them about the gospel. And not just through standing up here and talking about it, but when we go, wherever we are, we're called to tell people about Jesus and shine the light of Jesus into the world, into the darkness, because those people who are living in darkness, they need to see the light, right? They need the light. And so, Paul says, in verse 7, Paul says, this is where Paul says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And first off, what is this treasure that he's talking about? The treasure that Paul is talking about here is it's basically the gospel, or he's going back to what I was talking about earlier, the ministry, the preaching, the preaching of the gospel, right? That's what Paul's talking about here, the treasure. We have this treasure, or God has this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What does that mean, a jar of clay? You know, like, so it refers to the fact that our bodies are frail and weak, right? We're not all-powerful like God is, right? God is demonstrating his all-powerfulness, the fact that he's all-powerful through using us, right, as messengers. Even though we are frail and weak, even though we're jars of clay, God is demonstrating his power through using that, right? When we demonstrate God using us, it is to God's glory, because God is able to use a weak vessel like us, right? And Paul makes this point in several of his letters, you know, talking about how, you know, Paul recognizes that he's the chief of sinners. Like, he calls himself the chief of sinners, right? He's unable to do God's will on his own, right? We need God's help. And so when God uses us to demonstrate his power, it brings God all the more glory, because he's using us in something frail, like a jar of clay, right? God created the world. He demonstrated his power through creating the world. And so when we talk about God's glory, we can see God's glory manifested in lots of different ways, right? In just in creation. But God chooses to demonstrate his glory also through us. And so it's not like when we say jars of clay that we're frail or weak. You know, it's not like it's not like we're saying that God's creation, because we are created by God, right? It's not like we're not belittling God's creation. We are simply saying that, first off, we're simply saying that we're not God, are we? And so we are saying God uses us, right? You know, it's like, I y'all ever seen the videos of like somebody that goes to like a toy store and they pick up like a toy guitar? And they're playing like a Metallica song with a cheap guitar or something. Like, I think of something like that, like how this idea of like, God doesn't even have to use us to make his glory known. But, you know, he can even glorify himself through something like us. You know, God, the Bible records that God actually used the donkey to speak for him at one time. And that's why it's important, that's why it's important for us to recognize that each one of us, if we're a follower of Jesus, God wants to use us, right? All of us, every single one of you, if you're a believer in Jesus, God wants to use you. God wants to use you to bring him glory. Now, does that mean that everyone's going to be a preacher or whatever? No, but God has specific things that he wants you to do to bring him glory, right? Wherever you work, wherever you go to school, whatever you do, who you're friends with, God wants to use you to bring him glory. Amen. And so here's the thing. Going back to the God of this world, Satan tries to distract us from being used by God, though. It's that sin that distracts us, keeps us from focusing on what he wants us to do, right? And so, you know, when Paul, and I think part of what Paul is, when Paul says, calls the stars of clay, is because he's saying this power is not from us, it's from God. You know, some people think a little too highly of themselves, right? And so if we think too highly of ourselves, we start to think, like Adam and Eve did, that we don't need God, right? But God is making it clear that we do need God, because without God, we don't have that power. We are just jars of clay. Now, because God wants to use us, we have God's power through our bodies, right? But it's not about us. It's not about our power. It's all about God's power. So last week, remember we talked about how Israel was God's treasured possession, right? We talked about how through the covenant, Israel was God's treasured possession. And then if we're believers in Jesus, we become God's treasured possession, right? And, you know, I thought about that this week as I was reading through chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and how, like, you know, this idea, like, if you have something treasured, you don't put it in a jar of clay. I mean, I don't have jars of clay sitting around. I don't know. Maybe we do. I don't know. But I don't know. But, you know, that's not where, if you have something that's a treasure, you don't put it in something that's going to break, right? Where do you put it? You put it in, like, a safe or something. Or back then, you might put it in, like, a treasure chest. They had treasure chests back then. I had to actually look that up this week, in case you're wondering. They actually did have 2,000 years ago. Because I do things like that. I get curious. So we think of putting something treasured in a box and locking it up somewhere, right? But Paul, God is saying, no, I'm using it to demonstrate my power, right? To demonstrate his power and his glory. So let's look at we're already on verse 8, so this is where he says, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck, but down, but not destroyed. Paul is making the point that if it was just him, if it was just us, because we're jars of clay, and we were hard-pressed, we really would be crushed, right? If we were perplexed, we really would be in despair. But none of those things are happening. We're not abandoned because God is with us, right? If we're a follower of Jesus, God is with us. So Paul is saying, all these things feel like they're happening to us. We talked about afflictions earlier. Remember? And this is that theme. Paul is talking about affliction all through here. We're hard-pressed, but God is with us, right? He's with us because we're doing his will. Like, and so this is like when we talk about how a preacher may get up here and say, if you become a Christian, everything's just going to be fine and dandy, right? Well, you can't look at the story of Paul and say that's how it's going to be, right? And so, but Paul is saying there's no other way to live, though, right? If you follow God, sure, there will be trials, there will be persecutions, but that's the only way to live. You know, these afflictions that Paul went through his life were just demonstrating his power. Go ahead and go to verse 9. Do you have verse 9? That is verse 9. Yeah, sorry. go ahead and go to verse 10. The, So what Paul is also saying here is that God's power is demonstrated through these afflictions that Paul had to go through. So, like, for example, do y'all remember the story of Paul and Silas when they were in jail, right? The story of Paul and Silas is that they were in Philippi, and there was this female slave there that was able to tell the future because she had, like, a demon that allowed her to tell the future, right? And so she had these owners, because she was a slave, she had these owners that were making money off of the fact that she told the future, right? And so Paul and Silas come around, and she starts, she starts telling Paul and Silas, she starts telling people that are around Paul and Silas, hey, these people are servants of the Most High God, right? And Paul actually, the Bible says that Paul cast the demon out in the name of Jesus out of this girl, out of this woman. And it says that, who gets mad after this? It says that the slave owners, the people that own this lady, get mad because why? They've lost their paycheck. So they've lost their paycheck, and so they get mad. They get angry, right? They don't care about the girl. They just care about the fact that she was making them money. So when the owners of this slave found out what they had lost, they brought Paul and Silas in front of the leaders of the city of Philippi, right? And they make a big deal about the fact that they were Jews, right? And they start talking about how these Jews have come here and are trying to stir up people, right? And so Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. Not only are they thrown in jail, it also says that they were beaten and flogged. Beaten and flogged. I don't know if they were beaten and then flogged or, you know, and then thrown in jail. Like, so they are, picture, they're beaten, they're flogged, and then they get thrown in jail. And jails back then weren't exactly, they were torturing themselves back then, right? And so the book of Acts records that around midnight, they're sitting in jail. And what does Paul and Silas do? They start singing. They start singing praises to God, right? They've been beaten, flogged, and they're in jail. And they start singing hymns to God and praying. And the Bible says that the other prisoners were sitting around there listening to them. And then, if you remember the story, an earthquake happens, right? An earthquake happens, and all the prisoners are able to go free. Now you have the guy that was running the jail, the jailer, he looks around and he hears the earthquake and he looks around and he sees that the gates of the jail are just open. And if you're a jailer back then, you're responsible for, like, keeping all the prisoners in there, right? If you let your prisoners escape, you could be put to death, right? It's shame, right? It's not good. If you're a jailer and it's your responsibility. But the jailer looks around and he sees all the gates have opened and he thinks, everybody's gone, I'm going to die. And so he decides he's just going to kill himself anyway, right? But then Paul and Silas see that he's about to do it and he says, no, wait, we're still here. We're still here. Paul and Silas hadn't left. And so the jailer, recognizing Paul and Silas, asks them, what do I need to do to be saved, right? And so they become followers of Jesus right then and there just from listening to Paul and Silas praying and singing after they had been beaten and flogged, right? And so what am I saying? Why am I telling the story? Because God uses Paul's afflictions to bring himself glory, right? And sometimes in our lives, there may be something that we are going through, and sometimes maybe we need to look and say, how can God use this affliction to bring himself glory in this thing that we're going through? Maybe we need to look at our situation and think, is God going to use this situation to bring himself glory somehow? Amen. And if that's so, then it's just like Paul and Silas, while they're sitting in jail, maybe we just need to start singing and praising God, right? So they still gave God the glory even when they were being persecuted. In verse 15, let's go ahead and go to verse 15, church. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God, right? Paul says, all these stuff that we've been persecuted, but not abandoned, struck, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Paul's saying, we'll gladly do those things because it's for your benefit. Talking to the Corinthians, right? And for the glory of God. And then he says in verse 16, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. We may be going through something. The Corinthians that he was writing the letter to, they may have been going through something really tough. But Paul's saying, don't lose heart. There were probably times when Paul wanted to lose heart and to just give up. But he never gave up, right? Even though he had been stoned, he had been thrown in jail multiple times, he was shipwrecked, he was, got bitten by a snake. Now the snake happened after, and the shipwreck happened after he wrote this letter. But, Paul went through tons of stuff, almost died. Paul says here that our outer self is being wasted away, right? Meaning our bodies aren't permanent, right? Eventually we are going to die, right? But if we're a follower of Jesus, we will get to see him in heaven, right? We'll get to hang out with Paul in heaven. But, Paul's not the most important one to hang out with. But when we are struggling with living how we're supposed to, this is what Paul's talking about when he says that we're being renewed day by day, right? Inwardly, so Paul's saying outwardly, our body, the older we get, the more we start to waste away, right? But inwardly, Paul's saying it's the opposite, right? So outwardly, we're starting to show signs of decay, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. It's being created, it's the opposite of wasting away. Like Paul's trying to make a comparison here. On the outside, it looks like you're being in decay, but on the inside, it's actually the opposite. I can't figure out how to put it into words, but y'all get what I'm saying is that God is creating something new in us as our outer body is being wasted away. Now, that's only if we're Christians, right? If we're following God. But when Paul talks about renewing day by day, it's important for us to remember that it's not about becoming a Christian and then we're saved. Okay, now I don't have to worry about anything else, right? It's day by day we have to. Paul says, I take up my cross and die daily, right? Meaning we should spend each day in God's word, right? And praying and seeing. And so that way we allow God to renew us each day, right? That we allow that process to work in our lives, right? It is not something that we can't just come to church on Sundays and just think, oh, I'm set for the week. No, we have to go home and read the word, right? I encourage y'all to read the word every day, right? And pray every day. And so that way we're allowing God to renew us each day. We're allowing God to create in us, to transform our insides, right? And then let's look at verse 17. Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's always funny when I read this verse that Paul calls his troubles light and momentary, his light and momentary troubles. And I'm sure sometimes he had a hard time calling them light and momentary troubles. And I know we all have trouble calling our troubles light and momentary. But when Paul says light and momentary, it's because he's comparing them to what God has in store for us, right? When we compare the troubles that we're going through right now to what we will one day get in heaven, they are light and momentary troubles. So they're not troubles now, but it's just that the fact that when we compare them to what God has in store for us, that they become light and momentary. So Paul even says in verse 18 there, he says, let us fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, right? Instead of fixing our eyes, instead of looking at the body that is decaying, look at the way that we're being renewed on the inside, right? Instead of looking at the way we're wasting away on the outside, look at the way God is working on us on the inside. Because our bodies are transient. They're not eternal. Our bodies are wasting away. And so Paul is saying, what is seen is temporary. This is temporary, right? We're just here just as a temporary until we get to heaven, right? But our hope should be in that treasure, right? Our hope should be in that treasure, because the treasure that Paul talked about earlier that we have in jars of clay, the jars of clay is temporary, but that treasure is permanent, right? That treasure is eternal. Our hope should not be in our bodies or our physical here, but our hope should be in that eternal, in that treasure. Jesus said that we should store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, right? Where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal, right? And that's the thing. Whatever we do here, it could all happen in an instant. You know, Lamar just talked about the tropical storm. You know, I mean, whatever, we don't know what could happen tomorrow, right? But if we put our treasure in heaven, then we know what's going to happen. We know the God of all power is holding that treasure for us. We're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back before we die, we're all going to die one day, and we get new perfect bodies if we're believers, if we've placed our faith in Jesus as Savior. If we had our sins forgiven, that means we get to spend eternity in heaven with God, right? In bodies that aren't wasting away. The Bible says that there won't be sickness, there won't be hunger in heaven, right? There's no pain in heaven. And so we should not lose heart, because even though our bodies are wasting away, what we have in heaven will be so much better. So let us spend time seeking first the kingdom of heaven, like we talked about last week, right? If you're not a believer, if you're here and you're not a believer, you may be losing hope. You may not have any hope. You may think, you know, and that's the terrifying part to me, is that if you are not a believer, what is your hope? Because if you are scared of dying and you're not a believer, there is no hope for you, right? There's nothing after death that you have to look forward to if you're not a believer. But I pray that if you're here and you're not a believer, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I pray that you would place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. Turn to God and ask Him forgiveness of your sins. Turn to live for Him. Now we're about to go into a time of invitation where if you want to pray about something we talked about today, or the altar is going to be open. You can come up here and pray. We're going to play some music softly, and it's just a time to reflect. If you don't even have to come up here, but if you just want to sit in your seats and reflect, or stand up and reflect, whatever it is that God's calling you to, I pray that you would listen to God's calling in your lives during this time. Think about how God can use you. We talked earlier about how God wants to use all of us, right? And so think about how God may be wanting to use you. If you want to come down here and pray, if you want somebody to pray with you, you can come down here and somebody will come pray with you. If you just want to pray by yourself, you can come over here and pray. Before we go to the time of invitation, I'm just going to pray for us real quick, though. Dear God, thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And I pray that if there's somebody here today, God, that has not made that decision to follow you, God, with their lives, I pray that they would do that today, God. I pray that each of us realize how maybe the troubles that we're facing right now are light and momentary compared to what we have awaiting us, God, if we're believers. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. If this is your first time, y'all make sure to come back next week so you can actually hear Pastor preach. We just love for you to come back anyway. But I also wanted to mention that, come back on Wednesday night. We have Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 every Wednesday. And if you're a teenager or if you're middle school, high school, you get to come hang out with me. I'll be back there with the middle schoolers in high school, so I'd love to have you. We are also having a retreat at the beginning of November for high schoolers. So if you have a high schooler that you want to sign up for the retreat, we're going to a camp in North Georgia for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So we'd love to have you come to that if you have a high schooler. So with that said, I'll pray and then we'll close this out and then y'all can be dismissed. Dear God, thank you so much for just bringing us here. And I pray that this week we would honor you in whatever we do, God, going to work or school or at home. God, I just pray that you would just help us to be renewed each day according to your word, God. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.